Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
Finding and following Jesus. In the Old Testament, God tells us that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. Our God had created mankind after His image. And after God created Adam and Eve, the Bible reveals unto us is that God demonstrated His love in a very specific way by creating the Garden of Eden. And in creating the Garden of Eden, God supplied everything that Adam and Eve could have wanted. Everything that they needed in life was there for them. And the Bible reveals unto us, though, that Satan comes into the picture in Genesis chapter 3, and he entices Eve to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God had told Adam and Eve that they could freely partake of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that they partook thereof, they would surely die. In identifying that unto Adam and Eve, good people, our God was identifying unto them that death would come upon them, not suddenly, but rather that death would have its place in the world and that it would eventually come upon them. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan is there tempting Eve to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she reveals unto him what it is that God has said, and even more, that they should not go near the tree. And as a result of that, then Satan says, "For you will not surely die." That's not what God meant. God was aware that if you were to partake of that, that you would be like Him. Good people, because of Eve's desire to partake of what it was that God had commanded her not to, she partook of it. And not only did she partake of it, the Scripture indicates that Adam was standing there beside her, or very close, and he also partook of it. And as a result of that, they violated the law of God. And the New Testament Scripture tells us that whenever one violates the law of God, they transgress the law of God, and God identifies that as sin, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And it is from that point forward then that sin had its mark in the world. And the Bible reveals unto us is that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Sin entered the world, but yet God reveals unto us in the Old Testament Scripture that He had an eternal plan to redeem mankind. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God introduces that plan, and throughout the Old Testament Scripture, we find the unfolding of God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. His plan was developed in and through the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, good people, it is revealed. Jesus Christ is the answer to man's sin problem. It is through Jesus that we have our sins washed away. It is through Jesus Christ that we are redeemed, bought back unto the Father. It is through Jesus Christ that we are able to gain and maintain a relationship with our Lord. Good people, we must find Jesus and we must follow Jesus. How do we find Jesus? We find Jesus through reading and understanding about Him, not only what the prophets of the Old Testament said about Him, but what God reveals unto us through the New Testament Scripture. It is essential for us, from an eternal standpoint, to find Jesus. But understand, it's not only in finding Jesus, in following Jesus constantly and faithfully as we live our life here. John the Baptist played a very significant role in Jesus Christ coming into this world and being successful as the Son of the living God. In the Old Testament Scripture, Isaiah had prophesied in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 that God would send forth a messenger and that He would be one, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way for the Lord." In fact, Isaiah reveals that He would prepare a highway from heaven. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, Malachi exclaims the same thing in regard to God is sending forth His messenger, and His sole work upon the foundation of this world would be to prepare the way for one who would come after Him. And good people, today you and I know that that one certainly was Jesus Christ our Lord. After Malachi writes, there is a period of about 400 years where God does not speak unto mankind. But yet, whenever we come into the New Testament Scripture, after the period of 400 years of silence, the Bible reveals unto us John the Baptist. And the Bible tells us concerning this man is that he came crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And as John spoke, what was it that this man communicated? Good people, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," or "the kingdom of God is at hand." He came identifying exactly what it was that the prophets of old had said was coming upon the people in a new age. What was it that they had said? Is that God, the God of heaven, would establish a kingdom that would stand forever. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And as John is there during the first century, he is identifying that the kingdom that God had said would come into existence indeed was upon the people of that day. What does he mean that it was near, that it was upon them? Good people, is that it was going to be established shortly. Is that it was going to be established during the course of time in which many of these people lived. Because of the message that John proclaimed, but also because of his peculiar look and nature, we understand that he got the attention of the people of that day. So much so that the Jews sent the priests and Levites unto him. John chapter 1 and verse 19. And they were inquiring concerning John, "Are you the one?" Well, what is it that they were wanting to know in regard to John and asking him, "Are you the one? Are you the one that the prophets had spoken of?" That was their message. That was their question. They wanted to know, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who's going to come and establish a kingdom? Are you the one that God has promised would come into the world and do away with sin or give mankind a means of salvation?" Good people, as they questioned John in regard to these things, John identified unto them that he was not the one. In fact, he reveals in the context of John chapter 1, verses 20 through 28, as well as Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 17, that not only is he not the one, but there is one who is coming after him, of whose shoes he himself is not worthy to fulfill. He reveals is that the one who is coming after him is far greater than he. He reveals that the one who is coming after him is indeed the one that the prophets of old had promised would come into the world, that he is the Messiah. In regard to all of this, John was baptizing, preparing the way for our Lord. And whenever he was baptizing, good people, understand that he was teaching these individuals of a foundation that was necessary under the Messiah and under the kingdom of God that he would ultimately establish through the Messiah. In preaching and teaching concerning baptism, not only did he tell these individuals that baptism was indeed a prerequisite, that it was essential for them to have a relationship with their God, he also identified that repentance went along with baptism. It's interesting as you read the context of Scripture, as is provided by the Gospel writers, is that Jesus Christ came to be immersed by John. Whenever Jesus Christ was going to and fro upon this earth proclaiming God's message, he was very much aware that John was also laying a foundation for him. Why? Was he aware of that? Good people, because he was deity. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He knew of heaven's eternal plan. And he knew very much so as a result of that, that John played a very significant role in preparing the way that he would walk upon as the Savior of mankind. And a part of that, then he realized that John was baptizing near the River Jordan. And in that then he came to be baptized of John. And you remember what it was that John says in regard to him? As he sees Jesus, he says, "Why have you come to be baptized of me?" Good people, that is indeed a very good question. Why? Jesus did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. He was perfect in all of His ways. He's the only one who lived under the law, who was able to keep the law perfect. Why did Jesus come to be baptized of John? To fulfill all righteousness. And John says that I had need to be baptized of you. Yet the Bible reveals unto us that Jesus Christ was baptized. And in doing so, He did exactly as He had expected to do in being baptized. And that was to fulfill all righteousness as well as to give you and me a picture of what it is that God commands us to do in order for us to have a relationship with our God. As a result of John's baptizing of Jesus, then God presents Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. It's interesting that John is there having baptized Jesus, and the multitude of his disciples are present there, and he says that he did not know who the Messiah was until Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God descended forth from heaven and lit upon his shoulders. And he says that the one who had sent him told him that whenever he would see this, that it would be a manifestation unto him that this was indeed the Messiah. And as a result then of this identification unto John that this is indeed the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John does not fear concerning the disciples that he has, that these disciples would go to Jesus. Why did he not fear that? Because he knew that the disciples that he had, that they were not truly his disciples, but rather that these disciples belong to Jesus. And because of that, he points and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin." As a result of what John identifies concerning Christ, some of John's disciples turn and follow Jesus. If you're following the context of Scripture there in the book of John chapter 1, you're going to note there that two of the disciples who heard John speak, these individuals not only heard him say that Jesus is the Christ, the Scripture reveals unto us is that these two disciples went and they followed Jesus. And as a result of their following Jesus then, Jesus is very much aware that they are following Him. And Jesus challenges these men with a question. He says, "What do you seek? Why are you coming after me? What is your intention in following me? What do you hope to gain by leaving John and following after me?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Jesus says unto them then in verse 39, "Come and see." And the Bible says that these disciples went with Jesus and they spent the entire day with our Lord. They spent the entire time there, having followed Jesus to where He was staying. And can you imagine the discussion that was going on at that time? I would imagine, though John does not give us the context of the things that they discussed that day, that they would have inquired in regard to Him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one that the prophets had said would come into the world?" And certainly Jesus would have validated that. He would have certainly said forth, "Yes, I am. I am the one who has come into the world." And good people, in all of that then too, I would say that there was a time that they sat there in amazement, not knowing what to say, not knowing what to do, because now they're in the presence of our Lord. What do? Andrew first went to find his brother Simon Peter. And in that, he says, "We have found the Messiah." And that translated is, "We have found the Christ." Good people, that word Christ in the Greek language is the Anointed One. The One that God had promised would come into the world. The Son of the Living God is here amongst us. And Andrew going unto Simon Peter and telling him this. Can you imagine how excited Peter must have been at that given time? And Peter, as he appears before our Lord, Jesus declares unto him that you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is transliterated a stone. And God will later use Simon Peter for the proclamation of His gospel, the good news of Jesus, and for the development of and for the inauguration of the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2. Andrew went immediately to find his brother Simon. Jesus then also invites Philip to be one of His disciples. Philip, no doubt, would have been taken back by the invitation when Jesus says, "Follow me." And how is it that Philip responded whenever he is given this invitation to people? Philip accepts Jesus' invitation to follow Him. To not only follow Him, but to learn about Him. And in learning about Him, then to not only take these things in and to be obedient, because that's what following is, but then as He is implemented, as He is put into His life, the things that God commands of mankind concerning Christ, then to go and to tell others. And what is it that Philip does? Instantly, Philip reaches out unto Nathanael and he tells Nathanael that they have indeed found the Christ, the ones that the prophets had written of, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael was a man of hesitance and a man very curious. But yet, do you remember his words? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Good people, not only did something good come from Nazareth, something amazing, wonderful, life-saving came from Nazareth. Jesus, the Son of the Living God. And whenever Nathanael has this revealed to him, we can deduce from the context of John chapter 1, verses 46 through 51, is that he embraced Jesus Christ as the Son of the Living God, and he too became a follower. What are some of the applications that you and I can make to our life as Christians today? As we consider or observe the context here, good people, as I stand before you this morning, I tell you that there are always souls who are searching for our God. During the time in which Jesus Christ lived here and taught the people, the Bible reveals unto us in the book of Luke chapter 10 and verse 2 that the harvest is plentiful. As Jesus looked out amongst the field that He was walking through, it was not the crop of the field that He was concentrating upon, but rather it was the souls of mankind. And He was conveying unto His apostles at that time is that the souls of man stand ready to hear the good news about the Christ. And He says that in regard to this is that it's white, it's ready for harvest. And all you've got to do is to go out and to proclaim concerning the Christ. But you know, Jesus also in the book of Mark chapter 9 and verse 37 revealed that there was a problem then that continues to be a problem in the Lord's church today. He says the harvest is ready, but He says the laborers are few. Read the context of the New Testament. Not very many people wanted to go and search for those souls. And as a result of that, many people died outside of the Christ. And today, so many people die outside of Christ. Evangelism should define you and me as Christians. Why? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All the power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, to the end of the age." Good people, you and I are commanded, commissioned ordered by our God to go. To go do what? Not to go and live our life like the rest of the world is living, but rather to go and to make disciples. Disciples are followers of our Lord and Savior by teaching them about the Christ. And then whenever they learn about Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that is within us. And today I ask you, and I challenge even myself, is evangelism a part of your life? Is evangelism a part of who you are as a child of God? But at the same time, God reveals unto us through the New Testament Scripture that some will be satisfied where they are. In fact, as Paul wrote to Timothy and encouraged him and challenged him, charged him to go out and to preach and to teach God's Word, he says, Timothy, a time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. He says, Timothy, they're going to have itching ears. What did he mean? They're going to have itching ears. They're not going to want to hear the truth about the Christ. They're not going to want to hear the truth about the Lord's church. They're not going to want to hear the truth about the doctrine of Christ. And he says, those individuals will heed to themselves teachers. He says, those individuals having heed to themselves teachers, what type of teachers will they be? Or are they? Good people, they are false teachers. Do they look and sound religious? Yes, most certainly they did, and they even do today. In fact, Jesus identified some of those during His lifetime. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, He says, they draw near to Me with their mouth, but they are far from Me with their hearts. Why did Jesus say that? Because they teach His doctrine, the commandments of mankind. And note what Jesus said will take place in the day of judgment for those individuals. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, many will come into Me in that day and say, Lord, 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 in Your name have I not done all of these magnificent things? Lord, in Your name have we not introduced a new way to become a Christian? Lord, in Your name have we not found a new and more superior way to assemble together and to worship God? Lord, in Your way, we've also found another way to go out and to evangelize. It doesn't line up with the New Testament Scripture, but Lord, we've done it in Your name. What do they mean in saying they've done it in His name? Good people, it's not by His authorization, but rather that they have done it and stamped His name to it, as if it as God's name or approval to it. And Jesus said, I will say unto them, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of sin. I never knew you. Following Jesus requires sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And good people, it is our reasonable service. It's reasonable for you and me to sacrifice our life and to give it over to God. Why? Because of what God has done and does for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul understood that so much that as he wrote to the saints at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And he says that I no longer belong to myself, I belong to Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, he said. Living a life that is pleasing unto God is living a life that is filled with sacrifices. Sacrifices that are defined continually for us throughout the New Testament Scripture. The challenges that I want to lay before us this morning is, are you truly following Jesus as you should? You say, Kevin, what do you mean in saying, am I following Jesus as I should? Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Have you been baptized, not according to denominational doctrine baptism, but have you been baptized according to the standard that God spells out in the New Testament Scripture? You say, Kevin, what is that? We need to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. And based out of our confession then that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. The denominational world baptizes as an outward sign of an inward grace. Good people, that's not taught in the Bible. We are to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. And what type of baptism is that? Good people, that is immersion. That is to be buried with Christ in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. So tonight, this morning, I ask you, are you truly following Jesus Christ as you should, as you must? But then also, not only have you been baptized, have you given yourself over to live like God wants you to live? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As Paul is writing to the saints at Rome, he identifies in the context there that God offers mankind salvation through grace. And that grace is brought forth through Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He knew that people then, and good people, I believe he knows people today, are confused about that. Note what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? That sounds familiar today, doesn't it? Oh, I'm saved by the grace of God. I can't fall away from my salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. And Paul knew that people would be taken back by God's teaching on grace. He says, should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound, that God's grace will go higher and higher, that it will do more and more in my life? And Paul says, certainly not. Well, what does he mean in saying that, good people? I think he's saying, are you crazy? That's not what grace does for us. He says, how can he who died to sin live any longer therein? So today, are you truly following Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church? You can't. You can't be lukewarm. You're all or nothing in regard to God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, are you truly following Jesus Christ to the point of where Jesus Christ is your life? You wake up in the morning thinking about Jesus. You go throughout the course of the day thinking about Jesus. You get home at an evening, you're thinking about Jesus. You get ready to lay down at night, you're thinking about Jesus. Maybe even you'll dream about Him from time to time. Is your life all about Jesus? But then also, do you speak to others about the Christ? Good people, God wants every soul to be saved. And God does not work today in a miraculous manner. God doesn't work today through apostles. Apostles, whenever they died, He did not pass on apostolic succession. It's not taught in the Bible. When the apostles died, the age of miracles ceased. And today, God works through His Word, and His Word is communicated in the same way in which I'm trying to communicate it today. We speak as the oracles of God. We teach lost souls about Jesus Christ. And every single day, as Christians, evangelism ought to define our lives. We ought to be thinking about people who are lost. We live in a community where 49% of our population claim to be members of the church. And out of that 49%, I'm going to say that there is indeed a pretty good chance that a lot of those individuals are not faithful to God. But even if the 49% are faithful to God, that leaves 51% who are not members of the Lord's church. And today I ask, what are we doing individually and collectively to tell these souls about Jesus? And this morning I ask you, have you grown in your love and understanding of our God? As Christians, God tells us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, we are to grow or to abound in our knowledge or understanding and love of our God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we know that we are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, we are to grow and to demonstrate in our life how much we love God. We know Jesus taught that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Does your life reflect that? And not only what has people said to you, but what do you know to be true? Do you love God more today than you did whenever you first put Christ on? Do you love God more today, more than you did last year? That's only a few days ago, right? How much do you love God? And what are you doing to grow that love deeper and deeper? Why is that important? So that you will remain faithful to God in a way that will demonstrate the love that you have for Him. And today as we close, I ask you, what do you lack in order to be pleasing and acceptable to God? In Luke chapter 18 and verse 22, a ruler of the day came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I've kept all the commandments from the time of my youth." And he says, in all of that, he was wanting Jesus to say, "I am so proud of you. You've done well. You're one of my disciples." And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "You lack one thing." What does that tell us? If we lack anything, it can keep us from a relationship with God. Am I right on that? He says, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have." And you say, "Kevin, you mean I've got to go sell everything I have?" That's not the lesson. The lesson is that we can't put anything in front of God. If you lack knowledge, James chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, let him ask of God. How do we ask of God concerning knowledge? Read and study every single day from the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and following. Do you lack love? If you lack love, then you have no identification with God at all. You have no relationship with God. Why? Because love is indeed the basis of our salvation on God's part, and love certainly will be the basis of our salvation on our part. How do you know? Jesus said in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And if we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. And if we love God and keep His commandments, those commandments aren't going to be burdensome to us. Amen. So do you lack love? A love that will please God in the end? And then again, as Jesus taught in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, as well as in verse 5, do you lack repentance? I think that's the hardest one, and that's why I've mentioned it twice on this slide. Turning loose of the old self and giving your life over to God is such a challenge. Why? Because the devil won't leave us alone. And because the flesh keeps haunting us. And God says, let go and let God. And then turn away from sin and turn to Him. So today, what do you lack in order to be pleasing and acceptable to our God? If you lack anything at all, today you can have those things taken away in Jesus Christ. By confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God, with a verbal confession, and then submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. That's physical baptism into water, completely buried with Christ, to be raised from that watery grave of baptism, then to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we beg and plead unto you to come.